And I am super excited about what the Lord has been saying from this pulpit on Sunday mornings as we've been learning our spiritual authority and learning the authority we have in Christ Jesus. As I've told you, to me, this is probably one of the most important subjects that we could ever learn in the life of Christianity. And the reason why is because if you don't get this, then the devil's going to be able to come and dupe you and make you believe something is maybe God's responsibility when it's really God's put it in your own backyard to take care of it. And then you're praying and begging God. And then what happens? Then when it doesn't work, it shipwrecks your faith. And how many people out there are now living completely against God because they said when they were young, they prayed for their dear old grandma so-and-so to be healed of something, and then they weren't, and so forth. And now they blame God because in their mind, God could have done something about it, and He didn't. But how many of you know it's not true? That is not what the Bible tells us is God's way of operating. So what we're learning through this is how God has delegated a certain sense of authority to us to see His kingdom come, His will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. In fact, if in the model prayer that the Lord gave us, which basically gives us the outline and the format of how we should be praying, if the Lord included in there at the very beginning, "Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that indicates to us right there that we have more of a responsibility than we've realized. Because why would the Lord tell you to pray for it if God was just going to automatically be doing it Himself? Amen? So we have to stand in the gap. We have to learn what our responsibility is and do things in His name so that we can get better results in our life. So the Lord has really been laying more of a foundation on this subject than what I'd originally anticipated. He's been showing us how this is the way God has set things up here on the earth. We looked at Psalm 115 in verse 16 that reveals a very powerful truth to us. He said, "The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's." Amen? "But the earth He has given to the sons of men," to the children of men. So what that shows us is the earth has absolutely been given. The control over this earth has been given to you and I, to mankind, which basically reveals to us why our earth is in a lot of the condition it's in, why it is not like heaven on earth as God originally intended it. How many of you know heaven used to be on earth? In the garden, it was paradise. It was perfect. It was beautiful. It was essentially a mirror of heaven. But the reason why we lost that beautiful paradise state was because man was given the control and given the authority, and he didn't use it the way God intended. "Thus comes to pass the saying by the prophet that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You know, we like to say in the world today, ignorance is bliss. Well, not in this case, it ain't. In this, it can actually destroy you. You have to know what is yours and what God has given you. So we've been laying a real solid foundation on understanding these things in our life to set us free. Because how many of you know the truth? When you know the truth and you walk in it, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Praise God. So how many of you want to live free from all demonic control, from all the kingdom of darkness, from all what the devil is doing on this earth? This is the truth that will set you free in that area, and I can promise you that. Amen. So, we've been spending a lot of time in the garden in talking about how the first Adam was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And how God gave the first Adam a dominion, that authority to subdue the earth and to keep and guard the garden and so forth. And I want us to turn today now over to Matthew 28, because I want us to now see how what happened in the garden is reflected in what the Lord has given us and done for us after His resurrection, after He was risen from the dead. Amen. Now, another important point as you're turning over there that I want to reemphasize to you, and I've never really thought about it as much as I have over these past couple of months, but just as Adam was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that automatically would make Eve a type of the church. Amen? That would make Eve more like us in that particular story. And you remember I confessed to you that I used to have kind of a wrong mentality of how things transpired in that great temptation in the garden, which was when the devil came and tempted Eve. Okay? Now, you have to assume and read the writing in between the words of basically to indicate whether Adam was actually present in that time or not. The Bible tells us that Adam was not deceived. We know that. I personally believe Adam was there. But this is the point that the Lord really emphasized to me. I used to think that Eve's getting tempted there and she's getting deceived, and what should have happened was that Adam should have stepped in between them and used that dominion and that authority that was given to him when he was created, right? That's usually the picture that I think most of us have, but what the Lord showed me was that's absolutely not what should have happened. What should have happened was Eve should have used the authority that had been delegated to her. Eve should have stepped up and said, nope, that's a lie. That is not from my heavenly Father. And now, devil, you got to go, Mr. Devil. Get on out of this garden. Amen? And see, the same way as we might be deceived in what happened in that story, I think that's the same kind of deception that's in us of how the devil gets dealt with on any other aspect of our life. We're waiting on God to do it. We're waiting on the last Adam, Jesus, to show up and put all those enemies under his feet. But how many of you know, just as Eve was the bride of Adam and the body of Adam, you know, because she came out from his side, right? We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so if we've been made one spirit together with the Lord as they were made one flesh, if we are of the body of Christ, then there's really not a difference between the Lord Jesus Christ's authority and the authority you got. So Eve should have stepped up there and she should have dealt with it, amen, like we need to be dealing with the darkness that's around us. And that's the authority of the believer, praise God. But what's so awesome is how Jesus Christ came in the flesh, came in a physical body, and came to erase and fix what the first Adam lost. I like to say it this way. What the first Adam lost in the fall, Jesus Christ regained through his resurrection. Because this right here will help you understand the Bible and connect the dots a little bit more. When you understand this whole authority thing, you'll come to find out why Jesus came in a flesh and blood body. You know, a lot of people, I think, they've never really thought that out, and they really basically have this concept of, well, God just does strange things. He just does whatever he wants to do. And so I guess whatever reason, he just decided to send his son in a flesh and blood body. No, he did it not because he wanted to, but because he had to. Because the only way to regain what the first Adam lost was through another man dwelling in a body, a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So God, man, he is marvelous in his ways. And he shows us how all these things work. So now, let's go to Matthew 28, because I want us to look today at the Great Commission, which unfortunately has become the Great Omission in the majority of the church. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I'm talking about what the Lord has delegated the authority for us to do and to apply in our lives. Very few Christians actually obey this mandate, and they omit it from their life. So this is going to challenge us, but I want you not to look at how your neighbor is doing this. I don't want you to look at how the person on your left and your right is doing this or not doing this. Look at your own life and look at how am I obeying these things the Lord Jesus Christ has directly told us we should be doing. The way I like to look at this whole authority thing like this is the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, right? And we're the body of Christ. Did you know that every movement I'm making right now, every word that is coming out of my mouth is being directly caused by signals that my brain are communicating for me to do? There is not a movement, there is not an action, there is not a word that my brain is not giving the command of, right? Likewise, we as the body of Christ should learn to get connected to the head and obey those signals of everything he tells us to do and everything he tells us to say. And when that starts happening, do you know there's really not going to be a difference between what you view my head as and my body? You remember the analogy that we used with Wendell up here a few weeks ago? Amen. Because you're not going to go around and say, Trey's brain said this morning. I was teaching on the heart this week, and I was telling a couple of people kind of in jest, I said, you know, it's debatable of what is the more important organ in the body. You know, is it the heart or is it the brain? You really can't exist without either one of them. You're not going to live without either one of them. But I told some people, I said, but I've come to find out, I believe the heart is definitely the most important organ in our body. You know why? Because I've run around with many different people in the planet that don't have brains. And they're somehow living and existing. No, no, it's the heart and the brain, but the being connected to the head is what's really important here. But I want you to see here in Matthew 28 how it all works together, okay? So, Jesus came and spoke to them. We're in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them. This is after his resurrection. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now stop right there for a minute. Why would Jesus say this if he already had it? You following what I'm saying? By virtue of the fact Jesus makes this proclamation after his resurrection that all the authority both on heaven and on earth had been given to him shows us that this wasn't something that he had automatically possessed when he was operating here on the earth. Now, was Jesus 100% God? Yes. But he operated as 100% man. Amen? So something happened and transpired from the day when Jesus was raised up from the dead. And, he says, all the keys of death, hell, and the grave had been given to me. He sacked and plundered the kingdom of darkness for those 3 days. And when he was raised up, that's when he regained the blessing, the life that God had originally intended in the garden. Amen. So he got the authority back for mankind that Adam lost because he gave it away. So he's saying it's been given to me in heaven and on earth. But notice the next two words in the following verse. Go therefore. Say it with me. Go therefore. So what are we seeing here? The head had all the authority. And then the head gives the signal to his body to go and do this, go and say that. You see what I'm saying? So that whole analogy of the head and the body works together with this particular statement. So he says, go therefore, and notice what he says, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's continue reading verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I've heard people say they try to stand on that verse right there of lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, to basically give credence for the fact that they don't need to be getting in airplanes or helicopters or anything else, because the Lord said, lo, I am with you always. I don't want to be anywhere where the Lord's not with me. Now, how many of you know that's not what he means? What he's saying is, I'm always going to be there with you, and we're going to see it here in a moment, to confirm the word, to work with you in this great commission, this mandate I've given you to do what? Make disciples of all nations. Now, if you listen to most churches, you would think that the great commission is to make converts of all nations. That's not what this says. There's a big difference between making a disciple and making a convert. I can go to a third world nation, have an evangelistic crusade, get a bunch of people saved, and then leave, and I have not necessarily made any disciples. I might have gotten somebody converted, but if I don't sit there and walk with them and help them to understand some things and teach them all the things that the Lord has taught me, then I'm not really obeying the Great Commission. Amen? So this is one of the reasons why I'm a big proponent on doing a lot of teaching. Amen? I mean, I've run into people all the time say, well, y'all don't need to do so much teaching. You don't need. I'm like, really? I mean, that's kind of the point of the Great Commission, isn't it? To teach people and make disciples of individuals. Amen. So this is what the head has been signaling for us to do. But I think what we need to look at is, how am I personally doing this in my own life? Do I have disciples that I am making in my own life? Now, it goes with conversion and sharing the gospel with people and getting them saved. But it also goes along with, let me take those people and let me do life together with them. Let me walk things out with them and let me help them to learn the things about God that I have learned and that I've walked out. And you're going to find, as we go through all this today, that this, obeying this Great Commission, has a lot to do with seeing the fruit of authority we desire to see. Amen. Seeing God work together with you. Now, this is not all Jesus said. This is what he said in the Gospel of Matthew, according to Matthew. But guess what? Jesus said some other things. In the Gospel of Mark, let's go over there, Mark 16, he goes into a lot more detail. Is that you, Lord? Are you speaking to us today? That's about like how God sounds to most people. Very staticky. So here in Mark chapter 16, notice this. We're going to begin in verse 15. On this time where the Lord appeared to him, what did it say? And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now this doesn't mean you go attempt to get your dog saved. Do you understand that? I know it says creature, but it's the word for creation. Amen. So it's basically talking about just going to all the world and share the gospel with flesh and blood, amen, other people. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Now, I'm so glad this is in my Bible. Because how easy would it have been if we didn't have those words right there for us to say, oh, well, this Great Commission and all these signs, wonders, and miracles that we're reading about in Matthew and Mark, oh, that was just for the apostles to go do. Amen? It's different today. We don't necessarily do all those things. No, this is talking about those who believe. How many people in here would consider yourself a believer? Amen. If you're raising your hand and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the things he's about to say right here are things that are supposed to accompany our lives. He says, in my name, or in my place, in my stead, they will cast out demons. I love that that's the first one. Because I can't tell you how many Christians I've run into in my life that say, I want no part of dealing with any demonic activity. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that they just get freaked out about it. I think they've watched too many exorcist movies and things like that where the devil has tried to build up this thing that he is all that in a bag of chips, but he really ain't. You know, I've cast out demons before. And I've had them hiss at me like snakes. I've seen them bark like dogs. We've seen them slither around. I mean, lots of stuff, manifestations of the demonic. I've seen it before, and I've seen them obey. But what I've come to learn is they're a lot like these demons when they act up like that. They're trying to give you the impression that they are something not to be reckoned with and you need to be afraid. Kind of like a dog that's maybe astray, it's been abused and things like that, and you got it cornered, and you're going trying to help it, right? And it'll show its teeth, it'll growl, like a cat will hiss and do all that kind of stuff. What are they doing? They're really afraid of you. But they're doing things to try to give you the impression that you don't need to mess with them. That's what I see a lot of times happening in the demonic. So a lot of the manifestations you see are just basically a lot of fluff of trying to get you intimidated. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians do get intimidated by it because what? They don't understand what we're talking about here, that you have authority. Because I'm going to tell you, a lot of times when I've dealt with these things before, I've had to deal with a lot of fear on the inside of me of, oh my gosh, this thing could jump on me at any time. You know, I mean, those thoughts will start going through your head, but I had to rely on the knowledge of the truth that I have authority over this and not on my emotions and my feelings. And as I relied on that truth, I saw results. Amen? But the devil's all the time going to try to make you believe you don't have the authority you have. That's why he's hidden these truths from so many in the body of Christ. So the first thing of him saying that a believer is going to do is cast out demons, that's important to know, is that I have the responsibility of dealing with the demonic as it comes across my path. Amen? And so do you. And then he goes on to say after that, he says, they will speak with new tongues. Oh, praise God. Guess what? Not only do you have the authority to cast out demons, you have authority to speak with other tongues too. A marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit that builds you up on your faith. Glory be to Jesus forever. So our authority ranges in all these things, from then to taking up serpents. I like to freak people out. We got some visitors here today, but I'll say, you know, we didn't necessarily swing on the chandeliers in these places, these wagon wheel chandeliers that we have in this place. And we didn't necessarily do that, but now it's time to bring the boxes out, full of hissing snakes. And you know, a lot of churches out there, they take these verses very literally. Let's start handling some snakes. No, it's not talking about tempting God and doing these kind of religious practices. It's talking more along the lines of, you remember when Paul was stranded on that island and that dangerous viper grabbed onto his hand and the Bible said he just shook it off and went on? It's because he understood that taking up serpents was part of his God-given authority and he didn't need to fear the venom of that snake. Amen? So when you're doing the work of the Lord and the devil comes and tries to bite you, you know you can just shake it off and go on. Amen. And then he says, and if they drink anything deadly, oh, praise God. Guess what? You have got scriptural precedence for drinking coffee. You can drink anything deadly and it'll by no means hurt you, praise God. Now, that's not talking about necessarily, it does talk about some of those things, but it's basically talking about if you put something in your body, amen, that's poison or something like that, the authority that you have in Christ Jesus can shake that off too. Amen. And then I love this, it'll by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Amen. Every believer can do this. So here's the key in everything we're saying. From the go therefore to the laying hands on sick and seeing them recover. I have proven in my own life that while I sensed the anointing of God early on in my Christian life to preach and teach, that was something that just kind of came more natural to me because of the calling of God that was on my life. I didn't automatically operate in the supernatural in regards to all these signs. And I actually had to stir up a lot of these things. Like prophecy, for example, as Pastor Robert was encouraging us on. I didn't automatically prophesy over people because I think in my mind, like so many Christians, we have the mentality that prophecy is going to basically be like, pardon the graphic illustration, throw up. You know, if you're starting to get sick, you know you usually get some signals that's going to happen. Your stomach's, oh my gosh. And then you know you better go find a trash can or a bathroom or something because you're not going to be able to hold it down. That's the way a lot of people believe prophecy is. But it's not. Because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So when God gives you a word, a lot of times that's exactly what He gives you. A word, not a sentence, not a paragraph. He gives you a couple of things to say, and then you have to obey that and speak that out. And then as you open your mouth wide, He will fill it. That's how it works. So I started finding out that I had to start positioning myself to get results from laying hands on the sick to prophesying over people. So guess what I started doing? I started finding people to speak encouraging words into. And guess what I found happened? As I started being a good steward of the talents God had given me, as the Bible teaches us, He began to multiply those talents. Then, as I started just trying to love on people and speaking words of encouragement, God started giving me more in that. And then I started sensing what God was saying to them. But guess what? For years before that, I wasn't ever sensing what God was wanting to say to them. Because why? I wasn't already moving in that direction. Always remember this. God is not the God of the red light. He's the God of the green light. What do I mean by that? So many Christians, you know, kind of like when you came to church today, like say you came down Pi Nono, guess what? Some people don't come down Pi Nono. You know why? Because stop, go. Stop, go. Red light, stop, go. Right? That's the way most people are living their Christian life, is they are sitting at the red light waiting on God to turn it green. When God has already told us through this great commission, the light's green, baby, you make sure you go, and I'll give you a yellow light if you need it. He's already told you to lay hands on the sick. So this whole thing of, God, do you want me to pray for him? Waiting on God to kind of interrupt your life to do it doesn't necessarily work that way. You got to know God's already commissioned you to do it. He's already given you a word to do that, and then you act on it. Praise God. So all of these things happen, and they are multiplied in our life as we are good stewards of the things God's already put in our possession. Because why? You've already got the authority to do it. Praise God. So the main thing that I wanted to bring out as point number one today is that in order to see these fruits of our authority, what did it start with? Going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Right? Isn't that the first thing he said? And then he said, and these signs will follow those who believe. So what is it to be understood? That as I go and share the good news with people, as I go and are making disciples of all nations, as I'm going and doing the Great Commission, I can expect the Lord to work together with me in doing that and backing up the word I'm saying with these signs. In fact, it would have been awesome if the Lord would have just included that in the Bible here in Mark 16 to validate Pastor Trey's point in his sermon today. Guess what? He did. Look at verse 20, the very last verse of this. It says, and they went out and preached everywhere. Somebody say, they were obedient. So being obedient to preach the gospel in all the world to every creature, that's what they did. And guess what happened next? The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. You see, I think a lot of times we want to have all the rah-rah stuff, and I obey and I want to cast out some demons, but the Lord wants to see you first share the good news with people. And as we have that on our radar, like, I'll give you an example. When I go to the supermarket, my mentality in my heart is this. Not to just go get bread and milk. It's to find somebody in that supermarket with me that needs the gospel. And it might be that no opportunities arise, but I think that when our heart is a little bit more inclined for that to happen, the Lord more easily can interrupt your day to make it happen. If you're seeking it out, I'm looking at people in this place that I know do these things in their life. That's when the Lord starts working together with us, when we are working together with Him. Can I get an amen? So now let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Go to the final chapter of the Gospel of Luke, 24. And my second point for us seeing this fruit of our authority in our life is this. You know, authority essentially is the right to use power. I'll get into this probably in a future week of really what authority is. But the word power is oftentimes coupled together with authority, right? And the fact is, we in and of ourselves do not have the power. But we have the right to use the power God's already given us in our hands to use. Amen. And who is this power that's in our life that the Lord wants us working together with to see all these supernatural signs and wonders? Oh, you better get this, church. Don't make me preach on the Holy Ghost for a whole year again. Because the great and mighty Holy Spirit of God has been sent here on the earth to indwell us and empower us to give us the power when we release it. You're basically like if a power cord out there just got cut, and you know good and well, you better not go around that live wire right there. I'm looking at some live wires in this place. And if you just pick that hand up, and all right, where's that person's head? Boom! Pow! power can come out of it. The Holy Spirit's looking for a person who will put those wires and those cords on folks. That's one of the reasons laying on hands on the sick. That's not just because God wants to do something spooky. God wants you to lay hands on them because you've actually got something in you and on you that can change something in them. So you got to touch them. I mean, for all intents and purposes, the Lord could have said, lay your feet on the sick and see them recover. Oh, bless God, I've known some people whose feet can raise the dead, baby. Come on, man, that's like two laughs. You guys need a better... That was funny, wasn't it, Izzy? Why ain't they laughing? Praise God. We have got the connective parts, man, amen, for the Holy Ghost to work through and minister to people. And that's what we see here in Luke's account, which is interesting. In all these conversations the Lord's having after His resurrection with His disciples, He says like a lot of different things according to what they recorded. It kind of sounds to me like maybe the Lord spent 40 days with them or something like that and told them a lot of stuff. Come on, man. Y'all know He spent 40 days with people talking to them. So there's a lot of stuff that He taught them during this time. Now look at here in verse 46. Then He said to them, He's raised from the dead at this point, thus it is written and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. Now look at the next verse. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. So we're seeing the element of preaching to all nations here, but here Luke tells us specifically one of the things that is to be preached. The good news, yes, but that one word that people just don't like in the church today, repentance. You know, the Bible teaches us that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. Right? So what that tells us is what we do and what we say is going to greatly determine when the end will come. Right? But I think when you start understanding the kingdom of God, which we've come to understand at this church, that repentance is one of the most important parts. Because what? I need you to turn your allegiance from the kingdom of darkness and turn in this direction and start following the one true and living God, Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. It's about repentance. So when we're making a convert out of somebody, that's one of the main things that we're chasing. You got to turn. You can't continue to live the way you were living. Jesus is now your Lord. Now act like it. And that usually don't go over well with our seeker-sensitive community today. You understand that? But I'm not concerned with what the seeker-sensitive churches want said. I'm more concerned with what the Lord commissioned us to say. Amen. So you're going and you're preaching this repentance and remission of sins in His name. Notice this, beginning at Jerusalem. We'll get back to that in a moment, but look at the next verse. And you are witnesses to these things. Now, what's the next verse say? Verse 49. Behold. What's behold mean? Check this out, baby. I mean, this is good news. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. He's obviously talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, promised all throughout Scriptures of the one who was to come. Now, this is what's interesting, though. So Luke is making the point that, yeah, you're supposed to go preach the gospel to every creature. But before you do that, I need you to pause, and I want to make sure you get the power to back you up as you're doing it. Amen. Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued. You know what the word endued means? It means to be clothed. And He said before that, this promise of the Father is going to come upon you. And I want to tell you something today, church. I'm big on this. There is a big difference between the Holy Spirit being within you and the Holy Spirit being upon you. In fact, you go study the book of Acts, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we talk about here was mentioned, it was referred to as the Holy Spirit coming upon you. In fact, some of these terms that we use about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, are used less than this phrase, the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody. So if that's used more than the rest of them, I think we need to give a little credence to what this means. The Holy Spirit coming upon you, which was what? He empowers you to not just love God and sing to the Lord and worship the Lord from the inside, but for you to physically manifest Him in the world around you. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and He clothes you. In fact, I'd heard this before, is that in ancient Greek literature, this word that was used for endued was actually used from a pagan perspective. And this was the illustration that was used. It would be like of a woman who was not the most attractive person. And this woman, you know, she wanted to be more beautiful. She wanted to have men love her and this and that. So she went to a witch. She went to a sorcerer. And she paid a great amount of money for this person that apparently had these abilities to transform anyone. And she said, I want to be a beautiful woman. And that witch performed all her little incantations and did everything. And she was immediately transformed into the most gorgeous woman that existed. That was where this word was used in history. Now, we're obviously not talking about witchcraft here, but we're talking about the same aspect right here. That the Holy Ghost coming upon you will change you from an ugly, unattractive Christian to a beautiful and gorgeous believer. You know, it was kind of like it was said about Saul. You remember when King Saul, when the Holy Ghost came upon him and he started prophesying? I love how it says in the Old Testament, and he was changed into another man. Oh, glory to God. The Holy Ghost will absolutely change you into another person by empowering you with His strength. Now, go over to Acts and we'll end with this. Because you know Acts was written by Luke as well, right? Acts chapter 1. So you're going to see here a lot of consistencies with what he said at the end of Luke with what Jesus taught them in Acts. I'll have to go through these verses kind of quick. It says, and being assembled together, we're in Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. There you see that phrase again. Which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together and asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, this was their whole mentality. During their whole ministry, they were waiting for the Messiah to come and establish His kingdom in the physical, natural world. And understandably so, it would have been easy to think that's what He'd come to do. But Jesus was revealing to them, there is a whole lot more that needs to transpire than just me establishing a natural kingdom on this earth. And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. See that word authority? And then He says, but you shall receive power. So this is the way I'd look at it. It's not for you to know how God decides to do things in the timing of His own authority, but I'm going to give you some power for authority. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You know, I was so blessed this morning when I came in today and I went over to the church. You know, we have a great Sunday discipleship class led by Bruce Van Bibber in the back every Sunday morning at 9:15. And I go over there and I look on the table and they've got their handouts for the class. And guess what the title was? Being a Witness.
And I sat there and just smiled at Bruce and Marsha and said, same Holy Ghost today, hallelujah, because we're going to those exact verses you're going to be covering today. And that ain't the only time that's happened. So he's saying here that you've been given a power who is a person. Okay? Now that's important because when we understand about the Holy Spirit, too many Pentecostal, charismaniac Christians look at the Holy Ghost like he is a power that just shows up from time to time. Comes upon me here and has people do this. But when you go and study in John 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus was giving his last words of instruction to his disciples, he refers a lot to the Holy Spirit in those three chapters. But do you know what else he refers to a lot? In referring to the Holy Spirit, he uses the personal pronoun he, whom, his, so many times, showing us the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. And understanding that helps us to understand how to work together with him. Have y'all ever heard of Dr. R.A. Torrey? Who's heard of Dr. R.A. Torrey? Just a couple of you. Oh, good. Well, listen to this. This is an awesome quote. I've used this many different times because I think it illustrates to us how we need to be working together with this power from on high. Dr. R.A. Torrey said, "If the Holy Spirit is a divine person and we know it not, we are robbing a divine being of the love and adoration which are due him. It is of the highest practical importance whether the Holy Spirit is a power that we, in our ignorance and weakness, are somehow to get a hold of and use, or whether the Holy Spirit is a personal being who is to get a hold of us and use us." I love that. There's a big difference there because I think a lot of times we treat the Holy Spirit like a tool God's given us that we're to get a hold of and use. But when we really learn to submit to His control, yield to Him in our everyday life, then He gets a hold of us and begins to use us. Big difference. So we've got this power who has been sent from heaven, already sent, and this power is already there for us to use because we have the authority to do that. Amen? That's why I was born and raised in a church up in Athens. And I'll tell you, God was moving in this church. So I'm not demeaning a lot of the other things God was doing there. That's where I got saved. That's where I cut my teeth on a lot of different things. But that doesn't mean every church believes everything right. Right? And it had a Church of God, Assembly of God, Pentecostal background. And I don't know any of y'all ever traveled in any of those circles and stuff like that. But while the Holy Ghost is certainly embraced and believed in, we might sing songs like this. Send it on down, send it on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. Don't get excited about that song, because I'm going to tell you all that's wrong with it. Send it on down, send it on down. Well, we just found out that the Lord is not an it, He is a person. Amen. Glory be to Jesus. I guarantee you, Joey probably wouldn't have appreciated it very much if, say, he had come into church a little bit later today, and I wanted to acknowledge him and honor his presence in this place today and say, hey, everybody, turn around and wave. There it is. If I referred to him as an it, it would be highly insulting, right? Because he's a person, not an inanimate object. He's not a bird. He's not a fire. He manifests in these ways, but He's a person just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father is. Amen. So, send it on down is not right because He's not an it. How about this one too? Why are we praying for God to send it on down when He was sent down in Acts chapter 2 already? The Holy Ghost is already here. We're not praying for Him to come again. You know why the Holy Ghost is here today? Because you brought Him with you. Because BJ brought Him in here. Denise brought Him in here. Judy brought Him in here. The Holy Spirit's here today because you, who have been filled with Him, ushered Him in. And now, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you like a jack-in-the-box, is wanting to be let out. Y'all know how them jack-in-the-box things work? You got the little box. Do-dunk, do-dunk, do-dunk. Do-dunk, do-dunk, do-dunk. You're like, oh gosh. Do-dunk, 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 do-dunk. No, this thing doesn't work. Bang! Oh my gosh. The Holy Ghost is waiting for you to get a hold of whatever that to-dunk, to-dunk, to-dunk is. Turn to your neighbor and go, to-dunk, to-dunk, to-dunk. Y'all don't even know how to say that. And the Holy Ghost is in there. And he's like, oh, Lord, please let me out. Keep turning. Keep renewing your mind. And the Holy Ghost busts out in your life and through your life. And then guess what you do? You become a witness. These verses do not say to go into all the world and go witnessing. Be witnesses. How are you going to do that? By the Holy Spirit empowering you in your life. And I'm going to tell you something, baby. The Holy Ghost is witnessing made fun. You know what I mean? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. If you will start working together with Him, when you get a person, He'll give you creative, wonderful ways to break through in their life. Instead of just doing it in yourself and handing out the tracts, the Lord will make you attractive. Oh, thank you, God, for the Holy Ghost. Some of y'all, it's like a bird. And you're going to be in the car on the way home and pow, smack you on the back of the head. Because the Holy Ghost is the one that endues you with power, clothes you, and transforms you into an attractive individual from spiritual things so that people are drawn to you when you're the light of the world. Glory be to Jesus. You become the light, but I'm going to warn you, okay? Because this is not all fun. There's two major insects I'm thinking of right now that are drawn to the light. Moths and roaches. No, I'm sorry. Roaches are not drawn to the light. They run from the light. You know, some of us that live out in the woods, you might wake up in the middle of the night to go get you a warm glass of milk and you flip that switch on in the kitchen and them roaches scurry. You might have some roaches that you come along that are going to run from your light. But you'll also have the moths that'll be drawn to the brightness of your coming. And they'll be ready to hear. Amen. Difference between the sheep and the goat. So the two things that we've learned today to operating in this authority is what? Let me make sure I am obeying the Great Commission in my life. Am I looking to be a witness everywhere I go and share the gospel with people and love on people and be used to the Lord? Am I positioning myself to do that by doing what He's already told me to do? Secondly, have I been endued with power? Am I full of the Holy Spirit that enables me to go out and have the power backing up what I'm doing? Those two things right there are key and critical, in my opinion, to operate in the power of God and to see His authority manifested in our lives. Can I get an amen? Well, let's stand on our feet. Praise the Lord. The Holy Ghost, as He usually is here, is very respectful of our time. Hallelujah. He is good to us. Amen? How many of you want to operate more in that authority and stuff like that? Church, I'm going to tell you something. Don't wait for somebody else to organize this for you. My heart as a pastor is this, is that we have a body full of believers here that's doing this on the individual core level of their life. And when we do that, then when we start drawing together organized things, man, you're already doing it. It's kind of like worship. If you're worshiping in your own time, when we come together and worship corporately, it's going to be a whole lot better. Because why? People are, you're already doing it. You're already practicing it. It's the same thing with all these things. God's given us the authority to do. Lord, we thank You today that You have given us the promise of the Father, the precious Holy Spirit, who enables us to do the works of Jesus. Lord, to be the witnesses we're called to be and see Your authority operate in and through us. But Lord, You've given us a commission. Lord, You've called us to be this. So I challenge all of us, including myself today, of finding ways to be more of a witness in just everything. Yeah, thank You, Lord. You know, even if you're hiring somebody out for something, they're people too. Treat them as such. You might be the light that's used in that situation. So, Lord, we want to be open in all things to be used of You in great power and glory. We thank You today for establishing these things in our hearts, showing us who we are and what we can do in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, I believe the Lord will confirm His word with signs following today. And you know what one of them signs will be? Some people need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in this place. So if our prayer ministers will come forward, anybody else that desires to pray over somebody and see them filled with the Holy Spirit, we will open these altars up today for you to be touched and endued with that power from on high. Man, wouldn't it be awesome? We got a bunch of people up here today that just get filled with those life-giving waters. Amen. So if you've never experienced this second work of grace in your life, we're making it available for you to do so today. Come up here and let people pray for you, and we'll see God work in and through you. Amen? Amen. Let's lift our hands to Him one more time. Lord, thank You today for Your presence and power and for Your Word that has made a disciple of us that enables us to make others disciples as well. We thank You for using us in greatness and glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.